After spending 2 days there, Jesus left and went to Galilee, for he himself had said, "Prophets are not respected in their own country." When he arrived in Galilee, the people there welcomed him, because they had gone to the Passover festival in Jerusalem and had seen everything that he had done during the festival. Then Jesus went back to Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. A government official was there whose son was sick in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to go to Capernaum and heal his son who was about to die.
None of you will ever believe unless you see miracles and wonders.
Sir, come with me. Before my child dies.
Go. Your son will live.
The man believed Jesus' words and went. On his way home, his servants met him with the news.
Your boy is going to live.
He asked them what time it was when his son got better.
It was 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon when the fever left him.
Then the father remembered that it was at that very hour when Jesus had told him.
Your son will live.
So he and all his family believed. This was the second miracle that Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee.
Unwrapping Christmas, and today we're looking at hope. Why at Christmas, when we open our presents, we unwrap them to find what is in there, and those precious gifts are special to us at Christmas time, especially when you're a child. Unwrapping Christmas is unwrapping the gift of what the Lord Jesus in his coming that Christmas is all about, what that gift entails. It entails a number of things, including hope. And so I've called my message this morning, Hope Inspired, and I've decided during this Advent season to take stories of Jesus, his miracles, and what he said as a way to express these various themes that we're going to be looking at, as I say today, is hope. Now, we all hope. We hope we'll get to an appointment on time, or we hope we'll live a long and happy life. We hope to receive good news when we get the lab test back and all the rest of it. But I'd like to get a bit of feedback. What do you hope for the next 12 months? Anybody, you've got to call out nice and loud. But what are you hoping for in the next 12 months? Anybody? New grandchildren? More? Oh, right. Another one. Okay. Anybody else? Good health. Amen. Sorry? your husband to be saved. Amen. Amen. To see our grandchildren, yes. One other. Right the back somewhere. To pick a good replacement. I think most people know what you're talking about. It won't be hard. So, let me see. Those hopes that we have are really aspirations and desires. There's no guarantee at all with most of our hopes. Right? They really are something that we would desire. But if our hopes, if we have any hopes that are built solidly and squarely on God's word and God's promises, then we do have guarantee. And that's why in the Bible, when the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't have that idea of an aspiration or a desire. It has the idea of certainty, because it's tethered very strongly to faith. Faith in what God has revealed. Faith in what God has said. Faith in what God has promised. And that then forms the basis for a hope as you look into the future of what will take place, not might, but will take place based on what God has said. So when Christ came to bring hope, the story that we're going to look at today is built around faith, the faith of the nobleman compared with the faith of the others around, and then that bringing hope to his heart and confirmation as he found out. Remember that Abraham, the great example in the Bible of faith, Abraham believed God when God said, you're going to have so many children, you can't even count them. It's like the grains of sand on the sea or the stars in the sky. You're going to have so many. Yet he was 100 years old and his wife was barren. But it says, let me read it to you. In Romans, we read, but against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. In verse 20 of Romans 4, he says, yet he did not waver, even though he was 100 years old and his wife was barren, is the context, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And then the next chapter goes on to say that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because of what Christ has done for us. And that's the context. He's saying, just as Abraham hoped, believing a promise of God despite what might seem to negate that promise, with his age and with his wife's barrenness, he believed God. And then it goes on in chapter 5 to say, now we are justified by, we're put right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in the hope of sharing the glory of God. The hope, the future, certainty. Amen? I want to hear it. Amen? Amen? The certainty of our hope. And it's all coming out of the box, all out of the present, the gift that God gave at Christmas, the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, a very interesting verse that has to do with hope. And that is that we have the prophetic word made more sure, or as the New Living Translation has, it's something completely reliable. The prophetic message or word is something completely reliable, and you'll pay well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. And the context there is this, that Christ came and fulfilled all, no, not all, a whole lot of promises and prophecies, predictions of who Messiah would be and what he would do, where he would be born. The fact that he would come out of Nazareth, yet he would come out of Egypt. And all those are fulfilled without manipulation. It was the government that said, go to your hometown, and they had to go to Nazareth. And it was the fear of losing their child that they fled to Egypt. And so you have God's fulfillment of all those wonderful promises and predictions, prophecies from the Old Testament in the coming of Christ, but they're not all fulfilled. There's more in the future yet to take place when he returns as king. And so he's saying that prophetic word of those prophecies that haven't yet come to pass, we have that prophetic message made more sure, certain, absolute, because we see the prophecies perfectly, literally fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus. That's a wonderful truth, that verse in 2 Peter. When Jesus did come, when he presented himself to Israel, he came and he immediately started showing himself to be who he really is, the Son of God. And he did this, among other ways, by miracles, especially by his miracles. His first miracle in Cana of Galilee. And then he went down to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, up in elevation, but down in terms of heading south. So he went up and down to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, he presented himself, and then he did lots of miracles. It says so. And then he returned to Galilee, heading north through Samaria. And when he got to Samaria, a whole revival occurred, and many Samaritans came to faith in who he was. And they didn't even see a miracle, but they believed his word, and they became believers. And in fact, Jesus said, lift up your eyes, the harvest is here, look, the harvest is ripe, ready for harvesting, because the fields are, because the Samaritan people were right ready to believe in who he was. Then he came back to his hometown area, his district in Galilee, and he performed the second miracle that he performed in that area. He performed a lot in Jerusalem, but in that area he performed his, as it says in this passage, his second miracle. And that's our story. Now, how do we unwrap this? Well, there's different levels of belief. And there's only one level that produces certainty of hope. So there were those who had, first of all, the appearance of faith. They had seen, and they had a kind of belief. They had seen the miracles. And yet John emphasizes right through these first early chapters of John, the lack of genuine faith by many of his own people. That even you get to chapter 6, the same thing happens when many turned away, because he didn't do what they expected him to do. He just fed thousands of people from a little lunch, but it didn't matter. He didn't do some spectacular thing from heaven. And so their faith ended and they walked away. So John emphasizes that lack of genuine faith among his people, and especially in his home district. And Jesus refers to it himself. And he says these very words. It says, let me get back there to John. And he says, when he came to Galilee, it says, now Jesus himself, verse 44, had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. That's put there strategically to say that the kind of faith that the people had was not genuine. He says, when he arrived there in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, and they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, and they also had been there. So they welcomed him. They had a kind of a faith, but it was not the kind of faith that produces hope, certainty of hope. It was not the kind of faith. It was faith in the power, not the person. It says, to all who received him, he gave the power to become children of God. But before that, it says, he came to his own, but his own received him not. So it seems to be an anomaly that they had faith and they welcomed him, but they didn't have real faith. In fact, some of those very ones later cried out, away with him, crucify him. You see, they were excited. Here was a little town of Nazareth and other towns in the area, and here was a local guy who had suddenly been put on the world stage, as it were, and he was a miracle worker. I mean, he turned that water out of those big pitchers into the best wine they'd tasted for a long time. Beautiful wine. So, wow, that's amazing. And then they went up to Jerusalem. They saw him healing the blind, giving sight to them, and the crippled and the lepers. And they saw these amazing miracles. Then he's back in Galilee, and they said, hey, tell everybody he's back. And they came running to see him. They wanted to know this man. They wanted to see him doing miracles. They had a kind of reception, a kind of receiving of him. They had a kind of faith, but it went no further than his power. It didn't lead to his person. In the book, in the Gospel of John, you find that it says all his miracles were signs. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, John says, but these are written that you might believe that he is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. There were signposts to say who he is. And they only just saw the signs, and they were rapt to be able to see. Jesus was like a David Copperfield to them. Hey, you've got to get a ticket and see this great sideshow that's come to town. The same thing happened with his own brothers when he was in Galilee again in chapter 7, verse 3. And his brothers said, leave here and go to Judea, show yourself to the world. And notice what it says, because his brothers did not believe in him. Show yourself to the world. Go and do your miracles. Go on, go up to Jerusalem and go up to Judea and show them who you are, like what you can do. It says they said that because they did not believe in him. Or they believed the miracles. They'd seen them. His own brothers. That's a shallow faith. Real faith finds that behind the miracle, there must be something about this man. Who is he? And it leads them to what happened when the first miracle occurred. Back in John chapter 2, you find that it says after he'd done the miracle of turning the water into the wine, his disciples believed in him. But then it says at the end of chapter 2 that when after Jesus had done all those miracles in Jerusalem, that many believed in his name. And then it says, Jesus said, but I don't. Jesus didn't trust in them. He didn't believe their faith. Because it wasn't real. It was shallow. It wasn't in who Jesus is that the signs were meant to point them to. So the appearance of faith was also, we see that faith around Jesus, among his people, was a faith in a power, not a person. However, we see now in this story, we're finally getting to it, of this man who was a nobleman, that he had a faith, but it was challenged by Jesus. And what's more, through the story of this nobleman, the faith of all those around watching on and listening, and us today reading it, is challenged by Jesus. So this nobleman was a high-ranking, wealthy, powerful man. The word literally means one who belongs to a king. And of course, he belonged to King Herod, Antipas, the king who had beheaded John the Baptist, the evil, selfish king who cared nothing other than himself. And this was the nobleman who was high ranking. He was a powerful man. And he came to Jesus begging. And Jesus responded to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. Hey, but wait a minute. Unless you, the word you in the Greek is plural. So he was speaking to the man, but he was speaking to everyone. He says, unless you people, unless you, everybody listening to me, see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. And it was interesting because this man didn't let that stop him. He believed and went on. He grew in his faith. But Jesus was really saying to the people, you all are coming to me because of my miracles that I can do. You want health, you want wealth, and you want a free lunch. That's going to happen in chapter 6. Some people today want a Jesus who can show up when they need a miracle. And, you know, life goes on. Jesus is irrelevant to their lives until they're in a dirt, dark, difficult place. And they cry out and say, Jesus, help me. And God in His grace so often does. But that's not faith. It's like Jesus is there as a convenience. The utilitarian Jesus who can fill my needs when I pray to Him. Who is this Jesus? What He does is meant to draw us to worship before Him and acclaim Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, there are those who just have the appearance of faith, and that kind of faith doesn't last. It certainly doesn't produce a certain hope. Then we see that this man's faith grew and that action springs from genuine faith. And this man, first of all, when he faced Jesus and Jesus replied to him saying, unless you see miracles and signs and wonders, you'll not believe. The man, this high-ranking official, wealthy, prominent, in a high position in the government, facing a peasant man in his mind, just a peasant from Nazareth of all places, he had to humble himself. I mean, that was almost like a rebuke. Jesus spoke to him as he said to all the people. He spoke to this man and said, might have looked up to him on the horse, I don't know, but he said, unless you people believe, see miracles, you'll not believe. And his response was, please come and help me, heal my son. He humbled himself. I honestly believe that pride is one of the biggest barriers to people coming to a genuine faith in Christ. Pride in what way? Pride in my good works. Pride in the things that I can do to attain God's pleasure and His smiling face and acceptance of me. Pride in not being willing to admit I'm a sinner and under God's judgment because of my sin and worthy of nothing, and God in His grace might give me, that doesn't come into the equation because pride gets in the way. But when a person humbles themselves, they come to the place where they're broken before God and realize that they can do nothing. And that we can do nothing. Our sins and our whole nature is biased towards sin. We are lost without Christ. And until we humble ourselves and say, Lord, save me. Only You can save me. And I don't deserve it, but save me. That's the commitment of faith. That's the confidence of putting your faith in Jesus to do what you cannot do yourself. Pride keeps more people from the kingdom of God. Humility is the soil from which true faith grows. We sing that hymn, don't we? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. It was a faith that grew out of humility, but it was also a faith that produced certainty. He was told by Jesus, go, your son will live. And on the basis of his word alone, Jesus' word alone, this man turned his horse around and headed home. No, he didn't. He actually turned his horse around and went to the local village, stayed overnight, and then went home because it was the next day. It was only 20 miles. The next day, he headed out and the servants came running and met him on the way. He believed so much that he didn't rush home. He could have got back by before dusk, but he didn't. He trusted the word of this one. Just like the Samaritans, they saw no miracle. They heard what Jesus said. In fact, it says there, if you read earlier in this chapter, that they believed his word, and that's why so many of them were ripe for the harvest, as Jesus said. His faith grew with each challenge, and the command to go and his promise that his son would live produced confidence and peace. He could have got home, as I said, by sundown, but it also produced expectancy. When he got to meet his servants who had come from his home, and they said, "Your son is living. The fever is over." What did he say? He said to them, "What hour did this occur?" Now, what led him to say that? He knew there was a connection between Jesus' word, his absolute word, "Your son will live," and the miracle that occurred. It wasn't just something out there. He knew there was a connection, and that was confirmed when they said it was 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the seventh hour. And he realized that was the exact time when Jesus said those words, "Your son will live," 20 miles away. This man is more than a miracle worker. This man is the Son of God. When I die, Keith Glasgow, I'm talking about myself. When I die, I don't know when that will be. It could be today, it could be next year, it could be in 20 years. So what, I'm just turning 70 next year, so it might be 30 years. I might make 100, 31, whatever. Whenever I die, I have no doubt at all in my mind that I'm going to heaven. And it's not based on me. It's not based on what anyone religiously has done to me or what I have done religiously. It is based solely and squarely on the word of Jesus. Whoever believes, it says in Romans, will not be ashamed. When you put your faith in Jesus, he will keep his word. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet will he or she live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." No. My body will fall to the ground or just finish in the bed, whatever occurs. But I won't die. I'll be, as it says, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Death will be a new experience of life for me. And so to have that confidence, that hope, that is certain, not just a maybe, I hope it will happen, but I know it will happen. That's my faith facing the future of what God has said, what Christ has said. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And this leads to the last point, which is the affirmation of his faith. So he believed. He left town the next day and he headed on home, And even when he was on the road, he heard that it was the exact hour. But when he got home and he saw his son standing up, smiling and running around, playing with the ball, whatever he was doing, it says he believed. So his faith progressed to the point where I would call it an affirmation of faith, where it is a solid, strong, firm faith, unshakable. He believed. And what's more, his whole family, his whole household, which includes servants, they all believed. They heard the miracle. They heard and they understood who this man was, something of who he was, and they believed. In the context of a whole community of people who were God's people, who didn't believe, they just had a shallow faith. And this man who was a Gentile believed. Do you believe? We're going to have a time of quiet. And at the end of that, we're going to sing, "In Christ alone, my hope is found." In Christ alone, my hope is found. Let us spend some time and talk to God. Listen to Him. And allow the words that we've shared together from this passage of Scripture to guide you, to draw close to Him. And if you've never put your faith in a committed way into Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then do it right there. Trust Him to be your Savior, to give you the certainty of hope.